Promises. There is the story about the hitchhiker and his cow. He was standing by the side of the road one day, not far out of Houston, when Bill pulled up. The hitchhiker asked, "Can you give me a ride to San Antonio?" Bill said, "Well, I just happen to be heading that way. Hop in, but you'll have to leave the cow here." The hitchhiker said, "I'll just tie her to the back bumper, and I promise, sir, I promise she will not slow you down." Bill was skeptical about that, but he was ready for some company, so he obliged. The hitchhiker tied the cow to the back bumper, and they started out. Bill went slow at first, 10 miles an hour, no problem, then 20, then 30, then 40. The cow kept right up, right there behind. Bill looked over at the hitchhiker, who just nodded his head. At this point, Bill was fairly amazed, and he determined that he would see what this cow could do. 50 miles an hour, then 60, then 70. Finally, Bill noticed a change in the cow, and he exclaimed, "Aha!" The hitchhiker asked, "What's the matter?" Bill said, "It looks like your cow's getting tired. Her tongue is sticking out." The hitchhiker asked, "Left or right side of her mouth?" Bill said, "Left side." The hitchhiker said, "Well, you better pull over. She's trying to pass you." The hitchhiker's promise, you see, was good. What he said was true. He was true to his promise. And our passage today has to do with making promises, or even in a heightened sense, a vow. A principle which comes out of this is simply to keep our words on things. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says it this way: "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Let your yes be yes or your no be no." So let's read Deuteronomy 23. Verses 21 through 23 together now. Hear the word of the Lord. "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Now, a vow is a very serious, solemn promise to do or not to do something. The most frequent examples we see of vows in the Bible are the kinds that God makes to people, particularly to His people. Joshua says something important about that, and Joshua was in a good position to reflect upon the vows that God had made to the people all that time during the wilderness, and then as they went into the promised land to take possession of it. Joshua said, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Everything that God said He would do came to pass just as He said it was." God was good to His vows. He never, ever breaks His vows, because that would make Him a liar. And that is one thing that God cannot do. He can do everything, right? Except for one. He cannot go against Himself, and lying is to go against Himself because He is true. So He can't do it. It seems to me then at the heart of this idea of vows, from a biblical perspective, is that one, being truthful when we give our word or vow, and then two, the second part of that is following through or carrying through on what it is we vowed, to say something in truth and then to follow through and do it. Now, the vows that are being discussed in our passage today are these particular kinds of vows. They're being made before the Lord in the sight of or in the name of, invoking the Lord's name upon a vow, or to the Lord, directed to the Lord. In other words, "God, I will do something for your glory if you do this. For instance, in Judges chapter 11, Jephthah, who was one of the judges of Israel, he makes a vow to give a sacrifice to the Lord of the first thing that walks out of his house when he gets home, if God will allow Jephthah to defeat one of the enemies of Israel, the Ammonites. Now, it's a very sad story in the end, if you're familiar with it, but Jephthah follows through with the vow. Read Judges 11 if you want to know the details there. A point I want you to see from our text is this, that we are not obligated to make vows to the Lord. We're not obligated. He does not force us to make vows, and that is a big idea if you think about it. That's a central, crucial idea to things. God does not force himself upon us. He does not. Though he's sovereign and though he enables us to turn to him in faith, he does not force us on bended knee to come to him like some general conquering a city somewhere. He doesn't force us to be Christians. That's beyond truth, though it has been tried many times in history. He does not force us to come to him. He does not force us to make promises to him. Vows, then, are our idea. They're our commitment to God or before him in some way. They're our word to him. One common vow we make is our membership vows to the church when we join. I've printed a copy of those and left a number of them there in the narthex to remind you of your membership vows that you took if you're a communicant member of this church. Communicant means able to take the Lord's Supper. If you're taking the Lord's Supper today, you need to be a communicant member of this church or some other gospel-believing evangelical church. Our membership vows are not just some official words that a PCA lawyer type came up with some 46 years ago when our Book of Church Order was written. That's not what our membership vows are. They are vows to profess Christ as Savior, to follow Christ, and to work for the benefit of His body, which is this church and the greater church. That is serious stuff. Those are serious vows to take. And Deuteronomy 23 indicates to us specifically that God did not make us vow to do these things. But if we're going to, we better keep the vows, or else it's sin. When we don't keep it, it actually breaks the eighth commandment. What is the eighth commandment? You shall not steal. How is this stealing? Because we are stealing away from God whatever it is we pledge to Him. In this case, our service to His church. By not keeping that vow, we're stealing from God that which we said we would do or give to Him. Therefore, at least in my logic, it seems better to sit here in the pew for 80 years and not become a member, rather than to become a member in a church and not fulfill your membership vows. Seems to me to be the safer track there. We need to fulfill our vows. We need to fulfill them seriously and not carelessly. How are we careless with our vows, our membership vows? So, for instance, we live as carnal Christians. You've heard that term before. That's a way in which we carelessly keep our vows. That is, that we smear the name of Christ with our lifestyle outside of the walls of the church. When we leave here, we become a different person. Perhaps it's through the use of foul language, or drunkenness, or immoral behavior, or self-centeredness, or gossiping, or materialism, or lack of caring for others. Or tearing down the church through dissension and disunity and complaining about the way things are around here. That's another way we treat our vows quite carelessly, or failing to submit to the authority of the church. You've got a problem. The elders try to shepherd you. You defy that. You leave the church because they're just not telling you what you want to hear. Or even simply lack of participation in the work and the worship of the church. That's treating your vows carelessly, not taking them seriously. There are consequences for breaking vows to the Lord. There are. If we could ask Ananias and Sapphira, they would tell us about that. They brought an offering. They brought an offering for the use of the church. That offering came from the sale of some real estate, a piece of property. They tried to imply that it was the full amount that they had received for the sale, when actually they had kept a portion back for themselves. Peter calls them on it. In Acts 5, he says, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal?" In other words, the money that they received, was it not your money to do with as you pleased? "Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart?" In other words, to act like they were given the whole proceeds of the sale to the church when they weren't. In other words, a vow in a sense. "You have not lied to men, but to God." They broke their vow. They lied to God. And it did not end well for them. That's Acts chapter 5. So I have given you some homework today. You first got Judges chapter 11, and now you've got Acts chapter 5. Go and read those and refresh yourselves, or read those stories for the first time of Jephthah and also of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Didn't end well for them at all. Another example of punishment might be when parents take vows here. We know of another set of vows that we take here as parents when we bring our infants to be baptized here. And then we fail miserably to fulfill those vows. Let me remind you of what those vows are. I'll read them to you. "Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him or her a godly example, that you will pray with and for him or her, that you will teach him or her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring him or her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You hear all those vows that we're saying as parents we will take? We'll set before them a godly example. We'll pray with and for them. We'll teach them the doctrines of the Bible. We'll strive by every means to bring them up to know and to love God. Those are some heavy-duty vows. And the punishment then for ignoring them, just giving lip service to those vows here in the church and then throwing them away, is usually grown children who are out of control and who make life very difficult for their parents and others. That's the punishment, and indeed that is a pretty stiff punishment, I would say. Now, better, another set of vows that we take here, and I would say better to never marry than to take these vows. "To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part." Better to never take them than to just throw them aside like a candy wrapper and ignore them. Many do that, as we know. Many do. And the painful consequences are all around us in this broken, hurting, jaded, violent, distrustful culture that we're in. This is a side note, but of all the societal problems that we have, I would submit to you that broken marriages are probably right up there contributing to more ills of our society than anything else. These broken homes that result in broken marriage, from the result of broken marriage vows. So in short, let me summarize here. Vows, we don't have to make them, but if we do, strive to keep them. There are serious consequences for not doing so, aren't there? Even just the few vows that we take in a church, there are serious consequences for not keeping them. Vows to God and to one another. All of the vows which I just mentioned are made to God or before God or in His name, but they all have an effect on other people. The vow Jephthah made in Judges 11 certainly affected other people. Again, you've got to read it to understand. Marriage vows certainly affect other people, not just the spouse either. Membership vows affect other people. Baptismal vows, they all do. They all affect other people. In part, it's because God has determined in most things that we can't relate to Him without also relating with one another. That's how He made it. The Apostle John declares, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot possibly love God whom he has not seen. Doesn't that make sense? In other words, if you say you love God, but you can't stand the people around you, well, that's not true. How can you love an invisible God when you despise the people that are right there in your lives around you? It's impossible. It's not true. Our vows to God have ramifications for others, for people as well, because people are who God has put in our lives. We can't make a vow to God without it also affecting other people as well. So at the end of the day, our vows need to be few and far between. And when we take them, we need to be extraordinarily mindful and careful of keeping them. Now, when we break our vows, and we will, perhaps even today in some form or fashion, all is not, or does not, have to be automatically lost. It's not all bad. Remember that in all things, we depend on Christ for everything. It is not simply a do-it-yourself thing, the little engine that could in keeping our vows. We depend on Him for everything. We are never perfect, but He always is and was and will be. And His strength resides in us through belief. His goodness is ours as we believe in Him and confess in Him. So when we break those vows, repent. Repent to God. Then apologize to those who we've hurt. Because remember, the vow is not just between us and God. It's also, in some sense, between us and other people. So apologize. And then strive to change the behavior or the words that got us in trouble in the first place. And then move forward. Move forward refreshed and renewed in zeal and power through the Holy Spirit in this situation, in this vow. Because the power, you see, enables us more and more to keep these vows. We're not just static, stuck creatures, always repeating our mistakes over and over. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us to more and more keep the things that we say we're going to do and need to do. Enables us to keep our word to God and to one another, to live out of His power for His glory, and for the good of the people around us that are affected. Let our yes be yes, and our no be no. Amen. God certainly keeps His vows to us. He vowed to send a seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head in Genesis 3. And that seed of the woman was a son of David, which was also a vow, a Savior of men. And He did. He kept His word. The Savior was promised by God, as Peter says, before the foundation of the world. He came as God Himself in the form of Jesus, the Son. Now, at one crucial moment that I can think of from the Scriptures, in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night Jesus was betrayed, the weight of that vow to the Father hung heavy over His head. And Jesus cried out, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." He cried out, and yet He kept the vow that He made to be the Savior of the world. It says in Philippians 2:8 that Christ the Son kept that vow to God the Father by humbling Himself, by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. He kept His vow, and by doing so, we have life. We have life eternal. Let's celebrate that today. We need to. As we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, let's sing together number 320, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. We'll sing verses 1 through 3, and let's stand together and sing number 320, 1 through 3.